Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions. Doesn't tell you what to do with them, but that's what the verse says. We're going to talk about that verse as soon as I can find my sermon. Here it is. We read the whole passage before, 13 through to 26. Interestingly, this passage talks a good bit about what we discussed this morning, but that isn't the subject for tonight. But what we are looking at tonight flows on from this morning quite naturally. But tonight I wish to talk about deliverance. I want to talk about setting the captives free. I want to talk about bondage and oppression and the occult and the demonic. I want to talk about those things with you. There is no question of the fact that in the world in which we live, there is a real need for Christians to face honestly and squarely the issue of dealing with evil, dealing with the demonic, dealing with the occult. Do you know that when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, when he taught the people on the hillside in the Sermon on the Mount how to pray, one of the phrases that is in the middle of the Lord's Prayer is, "Deliver us from evil." And if you go through the Gospels, and if you look at every miracle that Jesus worked, every healing, every time he came in contact with somebody and solved their problem, one out of every four was a case of demon possession or oppression. It was the demonic. Yes, he healed people who were simply sick because they were sick. There were people who needed their sight because they were blind, but there are also people who needed their sight because they had an evil spirit blinding them. There was a man who could not speak, and Jesus rebuked a deaf and dumb spirit. There were those who had epilepsy, and he healed epileptics, but there were also those who had epilepsy, and he rebuked spirits of epilepsy. And if you are a Christian, then you are such because you declare that you believe the Word of God. And if you believe the Word of God, you must look squarely at what it says about the evil in the world in which we live. There is such a thing as the demonic, and it is not so scarce as you would imagine. In fact, most of us probably meet it somewhere every day that we live, but we don't recognize it. In some form or other we meet it, either in some attack upon ourselves or in the lives of some other person, it is there. When you hear someone criticize others, particularly if it's a criticism of Christian people or the church, sometimes it's a human Christian criticism and sometimes it is demonic. If you meet people who are proud and arrogant, sometimes there's a human element, but sometimes it's demonic. And the same with almost every other shortcoming. This list that we've read here, go back to verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Do you notice it says they're the acts of the sinful nature? We read what they are again. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Now all that has to do with the wrong use of sex, impure thinking, lust, all that kind of stuff. But then it goes on. Idolatry and witchcraft. Now you've got a different thing there altogether. You've got a case here of people who are actually involved in worshipping demons and in practicing sorcery and black magic and Satanism. But then it goes on. You've got another different kind of thing altogether. You've got hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, all the kinds of feelings that people have. And some of which are human weakness and sin, but every one of them has the potential of being demonic. And the truth is that when you give place in your life to sin, Satan takes opportunity with you. And when you are involved in sin, if you give vent to your rage or to your jealousy or to discord, or you're involved in sexual impurity, coming in on the top of your sin will be demonic power. You may not sense it as such. You may not notice it as such. The symptoms may not appear to be that. But I can assure you that when you make yourself vulnerable, you come under attack from Satan, whether you're aware of it or not. And so what starts out as simple human transgression ends up as bondage. And when we repent of our sins, we're not only giving our sins up to God, but that very repentance breaks the bondage. We'll come back to repentance in a moment as a key to release. But the point that we're making is that if there is sin in your life, don't think that you are isolated in your sin. You're not. You're under attack. The Bible says that either you are a slave of sin and a slave of Satan, or you are a love slave of the Most High God. You're either one or the other. There's no such thing as a man or woman in this world who can just live for themselves and do whatever they like who is not in bondage to Satan. There's no such thing. The Bible says that you are a slave one way or the other. Either you are in bondage to the evil one, or you are a love slave, a servant of the Most High God. And that's exactly what we have here. Verse 16, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You're going to live for one or the other, the Spirit of God or the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, you can be free from all of these things. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we spoke this morning about love. When the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a Christian, what is growing is a tree that produces fruit. You are the tree. There's a few places in the Bible where it likens God's people to trees growing and being beautifully formed, and you produce fruit. Now, you only produce one kind of fruit, but it has nine different flavors. The fruit that you produce is love, and love has nine flavors, and they're listed there. The first flavor is love itself, but there are eight others. Joy is the result of love, as is peace, as is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what we're really talking about tonight is self-control. Because we are talking tonight about you being delivered from evil, about setting the captives free from the things that hold them, about having self-control. 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Right, I said there was a need. Let's look at Mark 1:23. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to have to flick backwards and forwards a little bit tonight. I didn't have time to write out all these verses so I could quote them to you. So we'll all do the work together. Mark 1:23. Here you've got the story of Jesus driving out an evil spirit. And 23 says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. This verse 23, where it says the man was possessed by an evil spirit, a more accurate way of describing this would be to say that the man had an unclean spirit. This word possessed is a frightening word because people don't know what it means. When we talk about demon possession, we don't mean that you are entirely possessed by a spirit. Now, there are some cases of that. And when Jesus met that demoniac who lived in the cemetery, you remember the story? Who chains couldn't hold him. He'd break them off. He'd run around naked. He'd gash himself with stones. He was a madman. He was a madman because of the legion of demons that were within him. Now, he was totally possessed and had no control over himself at all. But most cases of demon possession are not like that. And so the word possession does not mean that the demon possesses wholly and completely. The word possession actually means that there is some part of the human nature which that demon has his hand on, and he grips that. And that's the thing he possesses. So that if a demon was causing arthritis, and you had arthritis in one knee, now there are natural forms of arthritis, I'm not saying they're not, but if it's demonic, and a demon is causing arthritis in one knee, it's a case of demon possession in the sense that he is possessing something. He's got his grip on something. That's what it means. If a person has fits of rage and temper, now he may have no other faults. At all other times he may be a beautiful person, he may have a nice prayer life, he may read his Bible, he may be good to his kids. But if that fit of rage and temper is demonic, that is the area in which he is possessed. Satan possesses something of that man. And so it's true to say that he is demon-possessed, even though to all intents and purposes he is a good man. If someone has a weakness with unclean thoughts, with impure thoughts, and you earnestly desire to live for God, and you pray and you walk with God and you witness and you care for your family and you love the brethren, but when you're least expecting it, impure thoughts come to you and you can't seem to control them, if that's demonic rather than natural, that is an area of possession. But I draw a clear distinction between what is natural and what is demonic. And yet, the way in which you deal with them is basically the same, and we'll come to that directly. But we have to recognize that a great many of our problems are demonic rather than being natural. Let me share with you 15 ways in which demons enter people. Now, 15 sounds frightening, doesn't it? If I take 2 minutes each, that'll be half an hour, and that's only the first bit of the sermon. Relax. Let me quickly run through these. Let me list for you 15 ways in which demons enter people. One is hereditary. You can actually be born with a demonic affliction which has passed down to you from your forefathers. This is particularly true if your mother or your father or their parents before them were involved in great sins, or involved in idolatry, or involved in some form of the occult. If they were Satan worshippers, if they were in the Masonic Lodge, if they were Rosicrucians, if they were Satanists, or they practiced magic or witchcraft, if they were fortune tellers, if they were gypsies, if they did any of those kinds of things, and a lot more, there are dozens and dozens of things you could list, or if they're involved in terrible sins, if they're involved in lusts and murders to a very great degree, not just your normal level, it can act as a curse in the family that passes down. And the reason it's a curse is because the evil spirits that were involved with them keep a grip on the family. There's a curse on the family. Now, it's easy to break, but you've got to recognize it for what it is. And sometimes when that curse passes down through families, the children inherit the same mediumistic abilities as their parents had. That is, clairvoyance, being able to speak with familiar spirits, being able to exercise evil magical powers. But more often than not, what passes down, like if there are 4 or 5 kids in a family, one might get the gifts, the evil demonic powers. The others might have problems with alcoholism, broken marriages, headaches, all kinds of diseases, heart problems, cancers, all that kind of thing. I'm not saying all the diseases are caused by the demonic, but a lot more of them are than we realize. And we need discernment. So hereditary is one way in which those things are picked up. I don't have time to go into a lot of detail, but if you want to query any one of these things, see me privately, we can explain it more. 2, parental disobedience. If after the child is born and the kids are growing up in the home, the parents are disobedient to God, if there's fighting in the home and dissension and all kinds of things like that, those children can be afflicted by evil spirits that can enter. 3, child molesting. You know that's a problem that's on the rise. We've always had that problem in our culture. Girls and boys who have been sexually molested by parents, by uncles, by you name it. Child molesting is a powerful source of the demonic, and can really influence the lives of children growing up, cause deep hurts, deep wounding, all kinds of bondage the children comes into. Fourth, in the womb. When a child is in the womb of its mother, if its mother suffers terrible shock or terrible trauma or great fear, that shock or trauma or fear will affect the child and an evil spirit can enter into the child. It's been known to happen, and that in fact does happen. There are plenty of cases in recent years of ministering to adults where the Holy Spirit has revealed that it's something that happened to their mother while they were still in the womb that caused their problem. Five, sin. Sin in the life of anybody can make you vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and open you up to the demonic. That can happen. Do you know that when I went to Expo, I saw a lot of examples of the demonic there at Expo? It's right there in that New Zealand pavilion. You queue up 2.5 hours to get into that pavilion, and the first thing you're hit with is an eerie experience where you are locked into a demonic situation. That film they show, The Legend of Maui, is satanic. It is the most evil thing. And the whole time I sat there, I had to claim the protection of the blood of Christ. And when I came home, days later, an affliction rose in my life as a result of that thing, and I had to get down before God. I had to confess my sin of actually watching it. What I should have done when I became aware of the demonic was chosen not to look at it, you know, to bow my head and pray against it rather than praying against it while I watched it. I made a very serious error. And I was afflicted as a result of that. That is the most demonic thing. And the scene which still comes back vividly to my mind is where the guy forces the blood up through his nose to put on his fishhook. The most evil thing. And you have got thousands of people going through that are going to come out affected by the demonic as a result of that. That's not all. You go into the pavilion for Nepal and there's just demons everywhere. All around the roof, all around the floor, either side of the door where you go in, all these little statues and idols, the most hideous, horrible things, and demon power in every single one of them. We walk in one door and straight out the other. And there's a lot of that. So that what I'm saying is, if there's sin in your life, and you walk into a place like that, you'll pick up an evil spirit like that. It can come straight in. I'm very serious about this. And I've had enough experience over 14 years to have seen this happen in the lives of a lot of people, and to have known how I've had to battle myself to resist the attacks. And so that really was the point about it was about sin, not objects, but I'll deal with objects, which was number 8. I'll bring it up to number 6, because I've said more about objects. If you have objects in your home, if you have little carvings, little statues of Buddha, little New Zealand tikkies, little carvings from Bali. Do you know that in Bali, every time they carve a little statue to sell to the tourist, they dedicate the thing to a pagan god before they sell it? And if you have anything like that in your home, you have wall etchings of Buddha, you have astrology amulets on your key ring or on mugs, I've seen people with them on their mugs, you have all that kind of thing in your house, you want to smash it, you want to destroy it, you want to renounce it in the name of Jesus because it is a source of sin to you, it is evil. The Old Testament calls it an accursed thing in the eyes of God and instructed the Israelites to burn them. And if they are covered with gold, the word of the Israelites was, don't you covet the gold on that object, you burn the lot. It's an accursed thing. And that's a fact. You need to deal with the objects that are in your home. Heavy acid rock records, all that kind of thing. I've been in places praying against evil power, and the Holy Spirit has indicated a certain part of the room where there's evil, and you open up the cupboard and here's all these heavy rock records and stuff. Very evil. And you've got to deal with that kind of thing. So be aware. Books. There are all kinds of science fiction, mystical type books. And a lot of the books you buy these days have got mysticism written into them, all kinds of magic and the occult. If they're in your home, they're a source of evil, as is pornography or anything like that. Burn the lot, because it's a source of evil and of sin. But the point I was making under point 5, if we go back there, is if there is sin in your life, and you're continuing in the sin, and you're not dealing with that sin, it makes you vulnerable, and if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you pick up an evil spirit. 6 was objects. So 6 now becomes 7, sowing and reaping. The Bible says, what a man sows, that will he also reap. You sow discord, you sow bitterness, you sow resentment, you sow jealousy, you sow lust or covetousness or stealing. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And if you go through your life sowing those kinds of things, mistreating other people, you're going to find that you're under attack. Not just by your own sinful nature, but by these powers that come on top of that sinful nature and attack you. Seven becomes eight, the occult. The occult is a form of how demons enter. We've talked about that already. If you go to a seance, if you go to a fortune teller, if you read your stars, there's a problem. If anybody here is in the habit of, even just for a joke, looking up their stars in the paper, just see, oh yes, I'm so-and-so, see what they say today, and it's a joke to you, it is sin to you. Because when you read your stars, you open yourself to the demonic. I know somebody who read it only a couple of times for a joke, and they ended up with a demonic problem and had to be delivered. I'm very serious about all of these things. That's eight things. Nine, rejection. If people experience rejection, they might not have even been really rejected, but if they think they're rejected by others, so that if they're down in the dumps and their self-esteem is gone and they're feeling rejected and they're hating themselves, that is a perfect condition into which demons can enter that person. Rejection is very dangerous if you have feelings of rejection. You've got to deal with yourself. Your self-esteem is low, you've got to deal with yourself. Get yourself out of that. You've got to seek God. 10, shock. If you have experiences of great fear or great trauma, if some terrible things happen to you and you go through an experience like that and you're not walking with God, that fear, that shock, that trauma will affect you very deeply, cause you deep problems. And it's at times like that that demons can enter you, when you are weakest. I heard of a story of a boy who was only young, 8 or 10 or something, and he had a terrible fright one day. The most terrible fear came upon him. Something happened. He recoiled in horror and fright. He ran into his room and threw himself in his bed, and a demon of fear entered him straight off because of the circumstances, and his father and some others had to come along, pray for the boy and deal with that fear, get rid of the fear out of the boy. It was demonic. It was not just an ordinary human fear. 11, transference. You can pick up demons from other people. When a man goes to be with a prostitute, if she has demons, they can pass to him. When you go to visit a fortune teller, they have demons, they can pass to you. But if you are vulnerable because of your sin, if you're not walking in God's protection and you're vulnerable, if you have fellowship with anyone who has demons, you can pick them up because you have a basic vulnerability and you can pick up a transference of demons. The only protection is to walk in the Spirit. We'll come to that in a minute. This is the bad news first. We'll give you the good news in a moment. Right? You don't have to live your days in fear. I'm not suggesting that, but you've got to know. 12, domination. If you allow yourself to be dominated by another personality, that very domination can bring into your life the working of evil spirits. So that if your mother is dominating you, or if some other person is, might even be your employer, or it might be some person at work, or some person at school, some other person in the family, if they are dominating you, keeping you under their thumb, and you're giving into that, that can cause a tremendous amount of demon activity in your life. You can end up needing deliverance because of domination. 13, the places that you go. We've mentioned that already a bit too. When we're talking about objects before, we're talking about places. But sometimes you can just walk into the wrong place, and unless you're walking in the Holy Spirit, something that's there can touch you. I read a story this last week of in a family that was not saved. The father owned a kind of a beach house that he rented out, and the people that he rented it to used to get up to all kinds of things. There were all kinds of going-ons in that house, but he went to visit the house with his family to stay one weekend himself, and when their young boy of 11 years old or 12 went into his bedroom, he was hit with this force that was there, and for the next 8 years he was wild, he was demon-possessed, he was rebellious, all his marks went down at school, the teachers couldn't figure out what was wrong with him, he was in trouble with the police. Until 8 years later, the whole family got converted and that boy was delivered and a demon was cast out of him. But whatever those people who rented the house had been doing, they'd caused an evil presence in that house and that boy had walked right into it. He wasn't saved, he was vulnerable. 14, obsession. Any person who has an obsession with things creates a vulnerability within themselves to demonic attack. So that if you are obsessed with the idea of a better house, a better car, a better boat, a better pool, or if you are obsessed with the idea of pornography or sex, or you're obsessed with some other thing, something you are always thinking of, always desiring, always reaching out for, even though it's not within your reach and it shouldn't be yours, that very obsession, aside from any other sin, creates the vulnerability where evil can enter in. And lastly, now there are some others. We could break all these up into smaller definitions. We're just giving you an overview. Last one I'll mention is curses. There are curses that are on some people. Not only the curse that can pass down from father to son in families because there's so much occult activity in families, but other kinds of curses. For example, the Jewish people spoke a curse upon themselves when on the day that they were all before Pilate and crying out, you know, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate washed his hands, said, you know, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And what do they all cry out? His blood be upon us and on our children. And that's been a curse on the nation of Israel. That's what it's been. What's happened since then? Jerusalem destroyed and the Jews persecuted all down through the ages. Under Hitler, 6 million of them gassed or whatever. There's a curse there. Jesus died to redeem us from the curse of the law, the Bible says. Any Jew turns to Christ, he's set free from that curse, same as you. Any curse you're under, Jesus died to redeem you from that curse. There are other kinds of curses too. I dealt with a man last year who was suffering problems, and it turned out when I inquired closely that he had worked with a man who practiced witchcraft, and that man had put a curse on him because he didn't like him. So that kind of thing happens. There are all kinds of other curses too. We don't have time to go into them. So all I'm saying is there is a problem. There are people in captivity. There is demonic activity. And you and I, we are the church, and we've got to face it fair and square. Not avoid it, not walk away from it, but that is a ministry that we have to deal with that. So turn to Luke chapter 4, would you? Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus went up to Nazareth, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, and he stood up to read, it says. Verse 18, this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. He rolled up the scroll and sat down and said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was reading a 700-year-old prophecy, and he was saying, the words of that prophecy are true of me. I am the one who has come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed. And so we come to Jesus, the one who, another translation says, came to set the captives free. Acts 10:38 says, you know Jesus, how he was anointed with power by the Holy Spirit, and he went round doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Now that's our Jesus. That's our lovely Jesus. So let me have a quick word with you about authority. How are we going to deal with this situation? There are people in the world who are oppressed, and some of them come for salvation, some of them come for counselling. Satan attacks people in the church, and we need to know how to withstand him, how to stand against him, how to defeat his attacks, how to set our people free. How do we do it? There's only one way, and we do it on the basis of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has that authority. You know that in Matthew 28 he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And you know that in Colossians 2:15 it says that he defeated those principalities and powers and he led them in a triumphal procession. Christ is the victor. When he died on the cross, he paid the price. His blood was shed, and that precious blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivers the captives and sets them free. Sets them free from sin and from Satan. And Jesus passed that authority on to us. Now you can read this in lots of places. Well, we better look at a couple. Matthew 10. 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. That's what it says. Verse 8. He said to them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Over to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 18. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. In my name they will drive out demons. Luke chapter 10. 17, chapter 10, verse 17. This isn't just the 12 disciples. This is another group. 72. He sent 72 out this day. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he said this, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So that is the basis of our authority. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherein is our authority? It's in him. He died to redeem us from the curse of the law. His precious blood takes away our sins, by which we are redeemed, we're justified, we are sanctified. And you know what the book of Revelation says about the saints? It says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now there are two key things in that we've got to look at for a minute. But consider for a moment the power of his name. We talked about the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. When we come against evil, when we come against the occult and against witchcraft and against demonic oppression in the church, we do it in the power of that holy name, that wonderful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. But we also come in the power of his blood, that shed blood that he gave for the remission of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, the Bible says. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, if we are going to withstand Satan, you've got to stand on that basis alone. You can't do it in your strength, and you must do it humbly. If you're proud, demons know it. If there's sin in your life, demons know that. If you don't really believe the word of God, demons know that too. Somebody who's proud and doesn't really believe the word of God, you try casting a demon out of somebody someday. They will argue with you. They won't go. They know the state of your heart before God. They know whether you have authority in Christ or not. When you approach a situation where Satan is working those principalities and powers, they know whether the word of God is only here or whether it's down here. They know the difference in the heart of a man, whether he believes with his mind or whether the word has been built deep into his spirit. And that's what you need. If you're going to oppose the work of Satan in your life, you must deal with sin. You must humble yourself before God. You must stand on the word of God. You must know the authority that you have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know the power that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know the power that's in the word of God. That is the basis, and it's the only basis upon which you can deal with the demonic. So, let's think for a moment about how we're going to deliver from evil. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. There's a little story here. Verse 20, find 20. Here Jesus is actually doing this for somebody. So they brought a boy. When the spirit, this means the evil spirit, when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Interesting thing here is that the outward manifestations of this particular evil spirit were convulsions and foaming at the mouth and rolling around and throwing himself into the fire. And we'd all say, oh, that's epilepsy. But what did Jesus rebuke? He rebuked a deaf and dumb spirit, something that didn't sound like what the boy had. You need discernment in dealing with these things. You need a word from the Lord, a word of knowledge. Put your finger exactly on what the problem is. Call it by its name. Remember I said this morning, you know the name of something gives you power over it? That's very true in the spiritual realm. You know the name of an evil spirit. Much easier to get power over that evil spirit if you know its name. Rebuke it, cast it out. More difficult if you don't know its name, but you can do it anyway. So it's good to find out the name of some of these things, which is the common approach to this. All right, Jesus said something. He said, if you want to plunder a man's house, you first bind the strong man. Do you remember that bit in the Gospels? He who would plunder a man's house must first bind the strong man. And he's really talking about Satan. If we're going to step into the lives of those who are oppressed and see them delivered of evil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to know how to bind the strong man. We have to know how to bind Satan. We have to know how to bind the principalities and powers that are over our city. We have to know how to bind those powers of darkness that would attempt to attack the church. We also have to know what the strong man is in the life of an individual. Now, an individual may have many sins, but somewhere there will be a strong man. The strong man may be lust, or unforgiveness, or bitterness, or any number of things. A strong man, a powerful man, there may be other demons, there may be other evil forces. And it's not uncommon to deal with 20 or 30 evil spirits when you deal with someone. But somewhere there'll be a strong man. Sometimes people have 3 or 4 or 5 strong men attacking them, and attached to each of those strong men will be a whole cluster of other demons. You get the strong man and it's easy to get the others. So, that's, by the way, I don't have time to go into all the technicalities on that, but we must learn to bind the strong man. When we pray, you come in the name of Jesus, receive wisdom from him as to how to bind that strong man. Rebuke it. Cast it out. But there are two things that I must share with you before I close, because no matter how much you know about deliverance, no matter how much you know about evil and the power of prayer, there are two things you must know. And if these two things are operative in your life or anybody's life, you can be free and you can remain free. And no matter how much you're attacked, you will not succumb. Two principles. The first principle has to do with repentance. It doesn't matter what is afflicting you, or what is attacking the church, or what's attacking your friend. One of the most powerful release keys to breaking the power is repentance. No other thing but that. And in fact, you could say that you spell deliverance R-E-P-E-N-T-I-N-C-E. If you want to know the one key which is more important than any other key, it is repentance. Do you know that when John the Baptist came preaching, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus came, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And when he sent the disciples out to preach, you know what he told them to repeat? To preach? He told them to say, repent. But it's even better than that. Let's have a look at it. Mark 6. You look at the context, because this is remarkable. Mark 6, verse 12 and 13. This is what Jesus told his disciples to do. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now here you've got the disciples casting out demons and healing the sick, and what are they preaching? Repent. It is the most significant, the most powerful release key there is. And we don't understand it enough. We don't use it enough. We've got to start. On the day of Pentecost, what did the apostles preach to the crowd? Repent and be washed from your sins. That's what they said. And James, one of the last letters in the Bible, he writes to believers and he says, come ye double-minded and wail, repent of your sins. The message is all through the Word of God. And I have to say this, whether a person understands a little or a lot about the powers that are against us, if there is a true spirit of repentance in your heart, those powers will have little effect on you. You can break the power of what you're up against with true repentance. But there's one more thing. There is one more thing. And that is the strength of your will. Because this is where a lot of people fail to follow through. Right? Repentance is the key, the release key, that breaks the bondage. But you've got to follow through. And you follow through with your will. In your own heart, you come to that place where you say, I will not be in bondage to these evil things. You refuse to allow them to have any sway over you. We refuse to allow them in the church. The reason some people are still afflicted with evil for years is that they haven't been willful enough in the holy sense of the word. They haven't got tough with Satan. Smith Wigglesworth, who lived ages ago and wrote a book called Ever Increasing Faith, he told a little story about a woman he saw one day who came out of her flat and was heading down the front stairs and about to go down the path, and her little dog ran after her. And she says, "Oh, go home, you see." And she, "Oh, go home, go home." And she did this a few times, and it wouldn't go in there, and she said, "Scat!" And whoa, off he went, see. And Smith Wigglesworth said, "That's what you've got to do with the devil. If you're nice to him, he doesn't listen. You have got to be strongly determined that he will not have his way with you. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil, and he will flee." Now, you have got to make up your minds to be willful in this matter. I'm using willful in an unusual way, but you know what I mean. You've got to be tough. You've got to be prepared to stand firm and say, "I will not put up with this oppression." Repent of your sins first and then say, "In the name of Jesus, I will not accept this." Go. And you'll be released. You've got to stand against it. We had some examples of this in our house just this week. Because after dealing with a really serious situation this week and taking on some evil powers, Hazel suffered stomach aches on Friday night, and I knew it was demonic. It wasn't natural. She doesn't normally get it. And it came right after we'd dealt with this thing. And so we simply prayed and we rebuked that thing, and we commanded that thing, "Go in the name of Jesus." Now, the pain didn't immediately subside, but we knew we'd conquered it. And because we knew, because we stood by faith, stood the word of God, because we had stubbornly said we refused to accept that, we knew we'd defeated it by faith. And it wasn't long. There was no sign of it. Middle of the night, the little guy, Stephen, wakes up with complaining that things were in his room, some horrible things, and they were talking to each other. You know what that is? I know what it was. Because he was with me when we were dealing with these evil powers. And even though we'd claimed the protection of the blood of Christ over him, they had attempted to frighten us. But fear is another evil spirit with which you are willful. And you say, "Get the hell out of it," if you like. Fear is one of those things you've got to really stand up to. Do you know that if you have an experience of being frightened, if you have those moments where you're starting to be fearful about something, you have got to speak out loud. You've got to speak out loud and say, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that fear, I refuse to have it." And you'll beat fear. Fear will go. Anyway, this little fellow wakes in the middle of the night, complaining of what seemed like nightmares, but they weren't. He'd seen things in his room, they'd been talking. And I had a hunch what it was, but we just brought him into our bed and he slept happily. No more disturbance. Whatever it was in his room. But the next morning when he woke up, he started to tell us the story more plainly, that these were horrible things and they'd been talking and they were in his room and he didn't like it, and not surprised. So we said, "Oh, well, we will pray. We'll go into your room and we will pray and they will go. Jesus will throw them out and he will be in there then." And we weren't exactly rushing down to the room, and so he says, "You going to come now? Come and do it now." So down we went. And we got into that room, and I had a discerning of spirits. There was a manifestation. There was a presence there. And I took authority over it in the name of Jesus and commanded it to go, and it went. And the next night he had a beautiful sleep. There's no more problem, but he has tremendous faith, this little guy, for 3.5. He just knew Jesus was in his room. He knew Jesus was there. Jesus was standing in the doorway and wouldn't let anything harmful come in. But he's been wanting someone to sleep with. And he complained a couple of nights running that he had no one to sleep with. And Hazel said, "Oh, look, the other kids have no one to sleep with." And he says, "But you do." And Hazel said, "Oh, but we're married. There's a difference here." Anyway, so next night we take him to bed, and he brings it up again. "Oh, I've got no one to sleep with." And Hazel said, "Oh, look, Jesus is here. He's sleeping with you." So you'd never believe what he did. He climbed up on the bed and gave Jesus a kiss and rolled over and went to sleep. He just goes like this. See, the faith of a kid. And today he was singing a Carmen song. He hears hundreds of songs. We have music playing all the time, but today he was singing a song he'd heard, "I've Been Delivered." It's wonderful, isn't it? The things the Holy Spirit inspires a kid to sing. So it happens, right? But I was praying this morning. I got up early, I was in prayer, and all of a sudden, an earache, a severe ache right here while I'm reading. There was no reason I should have had that headache. I had plenty of sleep, I was fresh, no tension. I knew exactly what it was. Just one more attempt to attack me. Something's come in threes, they say. And I just immediately said, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to accept that earache. You oppressing spirit, in the name of Jesus, you go now. I refuse to accept that, and gone like that. You must discern when it's evil, when it is satanic, when it is demonic, because there are different ways of getting your healing. So take me very seriously tonight. One, repentance. If there is any area of your life in which you feel you're oppressed, still suffering evil thoughts, still suffering weakness, still suffering unforgiveness or bitterness or anything, it might be a physical thing, might be a spiritual thing, anything, go back to repentance. Get down before God and start to really confess your sins. And if you've done that before, say, "God, is there any specific sin that I must name that would give me freedom?" Confess those sins, repent of those sins, and then make up your mind that you refuse to have anything more to do with that evil anymore. Be willful with it, rebuke it, and get tough with it. Remember what the Word of God says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So it's your faith in Christ and his blood and his name and the power of his word, but it's the words that you speak to, the word of your testimony, when you speak and say, "In the name of Jesus, I'm delivered from this." It has no more power over you. You can overcome. Let me finish then, because we've been a while. Time's about gone. Let me list six things by which people fail to get deliverance, and then give you two promises. Here are six ways in which people might fail to be delivered of evil that besets them. One, there may not be true repentance. They may be remorseful, they may be unhappy, they may be sad, they may say they're sorry, but there may not be a true repentance in their heart. Repentance means you really hate that sin, you're prepared to really give that sin up, you recognize that sin, as God does, as being an evil thing. So there's got to be true repentance. Second way some people fail is they may fail to confess specific sins. The prayer and repentance and standing on the word of God in the world will do you no good at all if you fail to forgive others. You will not be delivered. I can illustrate this. Do you know Jesus told a parable about a guy who owed a very large debt and the king let him off? But then the guy went out and found somebody who owed him a very tiny debt and he wouldn't let the guy off. And he throttled him, threw him into jail and all that. And then the king found out about it and brought this man back in again and punished him severely. That parable, Jesus ended that parable by saying, the same will happen to you if you do not forgive your brothers. You will be handed over to the torturers until you repay the last cent. That wasn't part of the parable. That was Jesus' application on the end. He was talking to believers and he was saying, if you fail to forgive, you'll be in the hands of the torturers. In other words, that failure to forgive leaves us vulnerable to the most evil attacks there are, the work of Satan and of evil spirits. That was the third one, failing to forgive. Fourth, sometimes people fail because they do not break cleanly with the occult and with the curses of the past. They might have repented of their own sins, but they might not have given thought to anything that's passed down to them in the form of a curse, any curse in the family. You must make a clean break with every form of the occult in your life. Name every single thing you can think of. If you read your stars once, name it as a sin. If you had a New Zealand tiki on your keyring years ago and you haven't seen it since, name it as a sin. All those things are lucky charms, they're fetishes, that's all they are. They're only an alternative to believing in God's providence. A failure to completely break with those things, a failure to completely cleanse your house of any evil object, and you'll fail in deliverance. Five, pride. You might be repentant and seeking the Lord and praying, but if you are proud, very hard to get deliverance. You must be humble before God. 6, your living circumstances. 2, if you're a homosexual and you're delivered of homosexuality, very dangerous if you go back into the homosexual community trying to live a Christian life there and witnessing to others. You must cut yourself off. You must come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. That's an example. In other words, you can't continue to live in the circumstances which are conducive to that sin. An alcoholic can never go back into the hotel. Not until he knows he's really delivered, and then only then if he goes back in by the grace of God to witness. Otherwise, no. Cut yourself off from the circumstances that were inducive to that particular weakness. So here's two promises to finish with. 1 John 4:4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." It's a good word, right? So if you're up against something and you want to defeat it, what are you going to do? You're going to stand on the power of the Word of God. You're going to say, "He who is in me is greater than he is in the Word. I come against this thing in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, on the Word of Jesus." That's one promise. And here's another promise. Paul said, 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And another interpretation for sound mind from the original is self-control. And so we go back to where we began. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. Bless God. If anybody has a need and you want more guidance on that subject, you must talk about it. Because if you merely put up with it and struggle with it, you're not being willful enough. Get stubborn with it. Get stuck into it. Don't put up with that rubbish. Deal with these things that are oppressing you. Get them out of your life so that you can walk by the Spirit. What does the Bible say? Live by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Praise God. We're going to sing.